We're talking about revival in these days, God among us, the reality of God in the midst of His people, His presence and His power. This morning I want to talk about revival and spiritual warfare. What is spiritual warfare? Well, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But Satan is the god of this world. What do we mean by that? If the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, how is it that Satan is the god of this world? He is the god of this world system. This world system, which the Bible calls, among other things, the kingdom of darkness. Scripture says very clearly in 1 John that all who live in this world are under the sway or the influence of the evil one. Now, people don't walk around saying, hey, I'm under the influence of the evil one. Satan has influence over me and in my life. But the fact is, whether we realize it or not, that is exactly what's going on. Matter of fact, the Bible even goes so far as to call some people children of the devil, which simply means that when man sinned, we fell into a condition and a spiritual state where we are separated from God. Now, we're going to tell you the good news in a moment. Matter of fact, let's do that right now. When God saves an individual, forgives them of their sin, when they come to Jesus Christ, God transfers them, and that would be you if you know Christ, He transfers you out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son. And that's a good place for an amen right there. Okay, that's really good news, that through Jesus Christ, we are taken out of that place of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, Jesus taught us in the Gospels that the kingdom of God now is in us who believe, who know Christ, until He returns. And then the Bible says that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever. As a matter of fact, the Bible even says that we will rule and reign with Him. That day is coming. Mark it down. It's going to happen. Our citizenship then is in heaven right now, but we're not in heaven yet. How many of you realize that you're not in heaven yet? I don't think heaven's this cold. There's a lot of things that we see around us now that remind us that we're not in heaven yet. Here's the point. God leaves us, once He saves us, He leaves us in this world that is dominated by Satan. We literally live in enemy-occupied territory. Why does God do that? Because God wants us to overcome the enemy, win victories for God's kingdom, and faithfully proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ so that others can also be brought out of the kingdom of darkness. That could happen for you today. If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you could put your faith and trust in Christ, and that transfer will take place. You say, where do I get my ticket? There is no ticket. You get in or out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God by putting your faith and trust in God's Son. Amen? That's the only way that this transaction can happen. And so, we're left here on this earth as citizens of God's kingdom. We wage war against the kingdom of darkness. To understand revival, then, we must understand spiritual warfare. As we're praying for revival, what does that mean? We must understand these things, that we are in spiritual warfare. Many people think that the battle that goes on in our world is between God and Satan. That is really not accurate. If that were the case, there would be no battle. The battle is between the church and Satan. God saves us, and He empowers us, and He will work with us, and He will bless us, but the battle is between us and Satan, the church of Jesus Christ. Now, God has not left us alone in this battle. He has given us the Holy Spirit. What a gift. Come on, church. What a gift. We have been given the very Spirit of God. He lives in us. The truth is that we have everything that we need to win victories and to be successful in the Christian life. And He has promised to always be with us. But the fact is, some believers are successful at this and some are not. Some believers learn to overcome the evil one. Some do not. Much is at stake, so please listen carefully. Now, there are many aspects of spiritual warfare that we could discuss, but this morning I want to talk to you about two very simple but crucially important things. First one is this. If we are going to win the battles that we need to win in this warfare with the kingdom of darkness, we must know how God operates. We must learn how God operates. That means we need to know who God is, His attributes, His character traits, but how He does things. Let me give you a couple of scriptures for this. In Exodus 33:13, Moses prayed to God and said, "Lord, teach me your ways that I may know you." When we learn how God does things, if you're married, you want to know what makes your wife tick. Amen? We'll just leave it at that. And your wife is trying to figure out what makes you tick, okay? How do we operate? Why do we function the way that we do? Well, God is a person as well, an infinite person. And God wants us to learn His ways, how He operates, what He's about. As a matter of fact, listen to what He said in Psalm 95:10. "For 40 years I was grieved with that generation." Why, God? He says, "It is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways." When we do not know how God operates and what He's about, we're not going to win these battles. And so it's crucially important that we learn. Now, a vital part of knowing how God operates is being able to determine what His will is for our life, the will of God, His purposes for us. As a matter of fact, God wants us to know His will for us in every life situation we face, every single one. So let's talk about the will of God for just a few moments. Well, first of all, God's general will, meaning in a general sense, is revealed in Scripture. The Bible is full of clear commands, and those are non-negotiable. We don't come to God and say, "Lord, would you change your view on some of these things?" No, these are rock-solid, non-negotiable commandments and clear directives that God gives us. These are moral imperatives that transcend culture. But God has also given us principles in His Word that are to be applied in all situations. Proverbs 3:5-6 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." Let me sort of rephrase that. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not live according to your ways. But in all circumstances of life, acknowledge His ways, and He will direct your paths. You see, we are tempted to think, "I know how to live life. I know what I'm doing. And I'm going to be the master of my own fate. And if I need God, I'll let Him know. But basically, I'm going to make my own decisions." You're in very dangerous territory, because you are learning to live based on what you know and how you want to live. And God says, if you want to know my will, you must learn my ways. Come on. We must learn the ways of God. Now, how do we know those things? God's specific will, then, is revealed by His Spirit. So I have the Word of God. I know I'm not supposed to lie. I'm not supposed to cheat. I'm not supposed to commit adultery. I am to love God. There are some things in the Bible that are very clear. But there are other things that are principles that must be applied in every life situation. Therefore, and that is done through the Holy Spirit. So I have the Spirit within me. I have the Word of God that becomes a foundation for how I know what's right and wrong. But there are some situations where I need some specific direction from God so that I'll know His will for me in that situation and what I'm supposed to do. Are you with me? Three of you? Praise God. Okay, maybe the rest of you will join. So I need to know that specific will of God, not just the general will of God. And that happens as I learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the fullness of God's revelation of His will comes as we are in His Word, so crucial, and listening to His Spirit. Hearing from God, then, to gain the specific knowledge that we need in every situation, whatever decision you need to make, whatever you need to do, comes through that intimate love relationship with Jesus. There is no formula. Well, Pastor, if you just tell me 1, 2, 3, if I do these things, then I'll know God's will in every situation. You know what you would do? You would trust the formula. And God doesn't want you to put your trust in a formula. He wants you to put your trust in Him. And as we're intimately involved with the Lord Jesus Christ, as we learn to walk with Him in that love relationship, by His Word and by His Spirit, I can know in every situation what I'm supposed to do and what His will is for my life. And this is so important as we realize what is at stake. Now, let me give you some examples of how God's specific will can be different at different times. I'm not talking about moral issues, how God changes His mind. No, those are the clear commands. They never change, right? But God's will can change at different times. Let me give you some examples. First of all, during the reign of Hezekiah, one of the kings of Israel, the Assyrians threatened to invade the land of Israel. God communicated His will to Hezekiah at that time in 2 Kings 19, 6 and 7. Listen to what he said. Thus says the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, because this threatening letter had come to the king. And the Assyrians, they were bad people. They were going to come in and do a lot of destruction. With which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So what was God's will at that time? The Assyrians would not come into the land. Got it? Right? Got it? Okay, 3 generations later, in 2 Kings chapter 24, during the reign of Jehoiakim, it was God's will that invaders come into the land. Let me read this to you. And the Lord sent against Jehoiakim, raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, and bands of the people of Ammon. He sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which He had spoken by His servants, the prophets. So, during Hezekiah's day, what was the will of God? The invaders will not come in. 3 generations later, what was the will of God? The invaders are going to come in. So the will of God at one time was different than the will of God at another time. As a matter of fact, let me give you another example of this. So God allowed the people to be taken captive. Those of you that don't know much about the Bible, a little history here. This was a judgment after 200 years of patience with God. He allowed these invaders to come in, and then the people were taken captive and taken into Babylon. When they got there, almost all of them, a few were left behind, but almost all of them were now in a foreign land. And the common thought of the day by some of the prophets was, don't worry about it, we won't be here very long. And then God's will was pronounced to the people through Jeremiah the prophet. And here's what he said. Build houses, plant gardens, grow families. You're going to be here for 70 years. He went on to say, seek the peace of the city where I put you. This is a pagan country that does not know God. Now they're in that place. Pray to the Lord for it, for Babylon, for in its peace, you will find peace. Now, I want you to think about this. If you believe that you were only supposed to be in Babylon for a little while and you didn't build your houses, and you would miss the will of God. Are you with me? But because it was God's will that they're going to be there for 70 years, then they knew from the Lord we're supposed to build houses, grow our families, plant gardens. We're going to be here for a while. And we're supposed to pray for the peace of this city, because in its peace we will find peace. So you see, the will of God in a general sense never changes. His moral laws are always the same, etc. But the specific will of God is to be discerned and understood through the Word of God and through the work of God's Spirit. Therefore, it is important for us, if we are to know the will of God, to discern the times. We read about the sons of Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12, 32. This is an interesting verse. It says, the sons of Issachar had understanding of the times. Listen to this. To know what Israel ought to do. To know what Israel ought to do. How do we know what we're supposed to do? You say, all I need is the Bible. No. I mean, the Bible is the sufficient word of God. You need the Holy Spirit. He'll never tell you to do something that contradicts the Bible. That's how you can tell, well, is this from God or not? Well, if what you're hearing is telling you to do something the Bible says is sin, that's not God. I said it's not God. And so we need the Scriptures. Don't misunderstand me. But we must also be in this intimate love relationship with Jesus, come on, so that we can know what His will is for us in every life situation. Here is a principle that you need to understand. God's response to us changes based on how we have responded to Him. Let me say it again. God's response to us changes based on how we have responded to Him. Now, why is it that it was God's will the invaders not come into the land under Hezekiah? He was dealing with His people where how they were responding to Him at the time. Why is it that three generations later, God allowed, not only allowed, He sent the invaders into the land? Because the people's response to Him had changed. They had gotten into idolatry and sinfulness and rebellion. And so God brought the judgment upon them. And that is why wherever we are, and whatever is going on around us, we have this hope. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then God says, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive your sin, and I will heal your land. But what if God's people don't humble themselves? What if we don't pray? What if we don't turn from our sin? Then, you see, if then. Our response to God in many ways determines how He will respond to us. So we can know the will of God for us in every life situation we face through the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit as we develop an intimate love relationship with Jesus. There is no formula. It is an ongoing gain direction and wisdom and discern the ways of God in every situation of life. I hope that you and I are learning to walk with Christ and to apply this to our lives so that we're making good decisions. Because if we're making poor decisions, we're going to reap the consequences of our poor decisions. If we don't do the will of God, we're going to regret it. Come on, folks. Am I telling it right? We must know His will. The second crucial thing I want to talk with you about this morning is this. Not only do we need to know how God operates, we need to know how the enemy operates. No battle plan would ever be complete without it. We're at war, right? All right, if we're at war with the kingdom of darkness, it's important for us to know how the enemy operates. I'll tell you what. One of the major problems with the church today and with many Christians, we don't even believe in the devil. And we pay him no mind. And how would you like to be in a fight with somebody? You're in the ring and you don't even believe the other guy's in the ring with you. He's going to beat the whatever out of you. That's what's going to happen. You're going to lose that fight. We should not fear the devil, but the Bible says that we should be aware of his tactics and understand how he operates. Otherwise, he will take advantage of us. Knowing that we are pilgrims and strangers on the earth, as citizens of a heavenly kingdom, this means that we are called to be different than the world system we live in. So once God has transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son, He now wants us to be different than we used to be. He wants to make us like Jesus. He wants us to reflect His glory now. He's changed our lives. And here we are. We are in the world, but we're not to be of the world, the Bible says. We are in constant danger, spiritual danger, to the influence of the world system which Satan dominates. Did you hear what I just said? Every one of us as believers, we are in constant spiritual danger to the influence of the world system which Satan dominates. Therefore, it is imperative that we understand how he uses this world system to influence us, to hinder us, or even stop us from walking with Christ in a loving, intimate relationship and growing into a mature believer. Here's what Paul said in Ephesians, that we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Satan wants to keep you immature spiritually. And God wants you to grow up. I said grow up. And become a mature and a complete believer in the fullness of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't have to take a long, long time. God wants us to attain a level of maturity that never ends. We're always still growing. When we realize in our maturity in Christ, who we are in Christ, and all that we have, all the authority He has given us, all the stuff, all the spiritual blessings and gifts that He's given us, we then realize that we do not have to fear Satan. As a matter of fact, we begin to realize he is afraid of us. I said he fears us when we grow up. That's why he's doing everything he can to keep you from maturity. He wants to keep you small. He wants to keep us just sort of going through life and hoping we'll make it to heaven, but we're not growing. And so he wants to hinder us and stop us, but the Holy Spirit, thank God for his presence in our lives, he wants to bring us into full maturity. Should we fear the devil? No. As a matter of fact, it's exciting. We're in a battle, but, oh, what's he going to do to me? What's the devil going to do to me? And listen, the very thing you fear will come upon you. God has not called us to be fearful. He's not the author of this spirit of fear and anxiety that exists in so many of our lives. People, we belong to God. We belong to Jesus. We're part of his kingdom. We don't have anything to fear. I said we have nothing to fear. Nothing. God is still on the throne. And he has left us here in this earth for a reason. And God wants us to understand how he works and also how the enemy works. So let's talk about that for a moment. I want to give you three or four things about how Satan has an ability to influence us in an attempt to hinder us and stop us from knowing the will of God and following Christ in completeness. Number one, Satan's ability to influence a culture or a region. Titus chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, Paul is writing to Timothy, who is a church planter on the island of Crete. This is a very interesting verse. Listen to what it says. So Paul says to Timothy, "One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons.'" Ouch, that's, wow. Yeah. "This testimony is true." Now think about this. The people on the island of Crete, their culture, their background, the way they were raised over generations, they had come to the place that they, in a general sense, were what? They were liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And therefore, Paul says, "Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." In other words, Timothy, when you preach the gospel to these people on the island of Crete, they tend to have these tendencies. So when you lead them to Christ, you're going to have to deal with the fact they're used to being lazy, liars, and gluttons. But that's no different than us. When you got saved, your culture background came with you. And we must understand how Satan wants to use our culture, our background, as a way of taking advantage of us. Satan can literally bring certain sinful tendencies and make it a part of the culture as he did on the island of Crete. The culture that we came from, the culture that we live in, is going to affect us the way we think, the way we behave, the way we act, and the way we react. Let me share this with you. One of the greatest ways that Satan uses culture to influence us is the media. You need to understand that not everything you hear in the news is true. Is that a shock? But more than that, listen. The movies you watch, the television shows you watch, the things that you listen to, most of those things are part of the world system. And Satan is using that to put stuff in your head that isn't true. We're bombarded by this stuff. If you're going to walk with Jesus, you must understand this. This is one of the primary ways that the enemy of our soul wants to keep us in bondage. Secondly, Satan also has an ability to influence cities. This is interesting. Acts 17, verse 16 says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens," that was the city he was in, "his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols." So Athens, at this time, there's idolatry everywhere, but this city had given themselves over to idolatry big time, and Paul saw that. In other words, if you lived in Athens, you were being greatly influenced by all the idolatry that was in that city. Are you with me? So when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, then Paul had to understand that and deal with the people who would come to Christ so that they would not continue to allow that atmosphere of idolatry to affect them. Here's another one, Acts 19, verse 35. "The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, 'Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus," so this is another city in Asia Minor, "is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image which fell down from heaven?" Now get this. So there was this, these people that lived in Ephesus had this big statue of Artemis, this goddess, if you will, and they actually believed that it fell down from heaven some years ago. How, can you imagine how somebody perpetuated that? They built this thing and they started this lie, and after a few generations, everybody believed the lie. Oh, this thing fell from heaven. We should worship this image. And that's what they were doing. The whole city was given over to the worship of Diana. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. So if you lived in Ephesus, you were being greatly influenced by the fact that the whole city worshipped a false goddess named Diana. Are you getting me? Are you realizing how these things operate? Let's move on. Let's go to another one. So Satan has an ability to influence us through the culture that we live in, through cities that we might live in. And our region has certain things going on as well that are affecting us. But let's go to number three, Satan's ability to influence families. Families. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6, we read, "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them," these false gods, "for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." So what is he saying here? Families can pass along what's called generational sins. Alcoholism, various forms of lust, problems in those areas, the list goes on and on. How does this happen? Is it that God blames the children for the sins of the fathers? No, the Bible is very clear. He doesn't do that. He visits the sin. What does that mean? Because the previous generation passed it on to that generation who's passed it on to this generation. It's a learned behavior. Are you with me? So there are all kinds of ways that Satan can use the families we're from and the experiences we've had in those families to against us and to use those things to keep us in bondage to various things. Those tendencies being passed on. One more, and there are several possibilities here, but Satan's ability to influence churches. Hello? Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, listen. "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write," these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality." Now, what does that mean? It means that the church in Thyatira was allowing, they were tolerating, a religious leader, a woman who claimed she was a prophetess, and she was teaching in some way and influencing the people that it was okay to be sexually immoral. And the church at Thyatira was tolerating her, letting it happen. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "I have this against you." He would go on to say to that church, "Repent, or I will come and remove your candlestick," which means I'll remove my presence and my blessings from you if you continue to allow this to go on. listen carefully, believers in churches who have compromised with evil are at risk. I want to say it again. Believers in churches who have compromised with evil are at risk. The battle for Cortland. Scripture is clear that any sexual activity outside of a man and a woman in marriage is sexual immorality. Anybody here agree with me on that? If you don't believe that, you don't believe the Bible. I didn't write the Bible. My task is to preach it to you and teach it to you. So any sexual intercourse, any sex outside of a man and a woman in marriage is called sexual immorality or fornication. So we have a church in our city who fully supports homosexuality and gay marriage, openly teaching that what the Bible calls sexual immorality, they call godly. They say it's to be celebrated. That's really serious. That is very serious error that has crept into many churches. But it goes further. The official clergy group in our city, and I share this with you so we can pray, the one that is recognized by the city has accepted this church into their fellowship, committing the sin not only of tolerating sexual immorality, but actually endorsing it. And may I say, as we consider how that is affecting the spiritual atmosphere of our region, this has become a national, part of our national culture as well. I've said this to you many times, but let me give it to you again very, very quickly. We are in the midst of a moral revolution in our nation. Now, a moral shift would be, one pastor gave it this illustration. Remember Otis on Andy Griffith? You know, he would get drunk and they'd throw him in jail and it was funny. Well, now, today, that shift has occurred, and it's a good one, actually. We don't make fun of drunks anymore. Alcoholism and drunkenness is a problem. That's a shift. But a moral revolution goes further. Let me give you the 3 points. Number one, that which has historically been celebrated is now condemned. Think about how that relates to marriage. How many of you know that people who stand up for traditional marriage get fired, get blasted? Things that were traditionally celebrated are now condemned. Number two, things that have historically been condemned are now celebrated. And number three, those who refuse to celebrate are condemned. Wow. That's where we're at. Why do I say all that? Because Satan is using all this stuff to push against us. You know what? We need to push back through prayer and simple faith and love and by simply saying, I believe God, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe His Word. And I don't hate anybody, but at the same time, folks, we are in a battle, a spiritual battle for the very soul of our nation and even for the purity of Christ's church. Are you with me? These things are crucially, crucially important. All right. I'm going to continue this next week and talk in more particular realms about specific strongholds and how we can be free of them and know the freedom of Christ. But for today, I want to just end with a scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. And let me say this again. If we're going to follow and know the will of God and follow His will, we're going to have some courage as well as compassion and a whole lot of clarity. Satan is using this issue, as well as some others, but it is the primary issue of trying to divide the church and bring, I'm going to say it, disgrace to Jesus Christ. Let me add one more point. The Bible clearly says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that if people commit certain sins as a practice, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I realize that that issue needs to be thoroughly understood. But follow with me. One of the things listed there, not all, the only thing, one of the things is homosexuality. Now, the issue is not can a Christian struggle with that, because a Christian can. A Christian can struggle with any sin. I said a Christian can struggle with any sin. Come on. Don't be proud on me and think, well, I would never be bothered. Listen, your weakness may not be that or this, but we all have weaknesses and we need to stay close to Jesus. So, but here is the grave error. When someone stands behind a pulpit and says, you can be a follower of Jesus Christ and have eternal life and go to heaven and you can live in that lifestyle. That is a false gospel. It's a false gospel. This is what's at stake. We're misleading people, telling them that they can live in sin and still go to heaven. And that is the grave error that we're facing. Now, some people get awfully quiet because you listen to the TV too much. You listen to the culture too much. Get into the Word of God and find out what it says. Because this issue is of crucial importance in these days. All right, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. How many people here are glad that we've been created anew in Christ Jesus? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, that is a radical change. It is a radical, miraculous change that God has done in our lives through Jesus Christ. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Oh, praise God for Jesus. All things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. He's brought us back to himself through Christ. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are imperfect people. Christ is our righteousness. And God wants us to learn how to live our lives in agreement with who he is. And I want you to know, both of my hands are up, I'm still in process on that. I have not arrived, and neither have you. But it is my heart's desire to be like Jesus. I want to do the will of God. I want to please my Father in heaven. Why? Because he's my Father. Because he's been so gracious and so good to me. I want to do that which pleases him. And when I fail, then and only then, then and through this only means, the blood of Christ, I simply ask for forgiveness. And God redeems me once again and saves me all over again, not in the sense I ever lost my salvation, but he renews my relationship with him. And not only does he forgive me, but he cleanses me from all unrighteousness. There's a warning in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that I will give you as we think about these things and plan to discuss them further next Sunday, Lord willing. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Now, I want you to hear this, that they will come to their senses. You know what happens when we believe lies? We sort of start losing our ability to think right. We need to be brought back to our spiritual senses, notice this, and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. The enemy of our soul wants to entrap us and bring us into bondage to actually do his will. So let me give you three things for today to just think about, because I don't want you to walk away without something to apply to your life. Number one, develop your intimate love relationship with Jesus. That's the first thing you need to do is learn to love Jesus, be with him, learn to enjoy him, develop that relationship. How? Through the Word and by his Spirit. Number two, apply what you learn in the Bible to your life. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Believe what God says, and then not just that, if you really believe, you'll obey. Trust him and obey him. Thirdly, stay connected to the body of Christ. Live in community. Openness and accountability. So as we develop our relationship with Jesus and apply His Word to our lives and stay connected to the body of Christ, we're still going to make mistakes. We're still going to struggle from time to time. But we can find the ability to grow and to find some momentum in our life where Chuck Swindoll wrote a book one time called Three Steps Forward and Two Back. Well, if you take three steps forward and two back, you're still a step ahead. Amen? So our Christian life is not a straight arrow up. It's more like this, if you've ever seen a chart, ups and downs, right? Sort of like the stock market, but ups and downs. But the ups and downs after 6 months, I'm further ahead than I was 6 months prior. Ups and downs, 2 years down the road, are you getting this? We're still going to struggle. We need each other. Come on, we need to love each other. We need to lovingly remind one another of what the Bible says and love God and love one another and preach the gospel and love this world that so desperately needs a Savior. It is such a privilege to share the Word of God with you by way of this CD. May I ask, what did the Lord say to you today? Because He's always talking to us through His Word. And I guess a more important question is, what will your response be? First of all, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The central message of the Bible is that God sent His Son into our world to save us. And Jesus willingly paid the price for our salvation, by dying on the cross for our sin. 1 John 5:11-13 is such a great passage to sort of put all this together. It says, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Now, the Bible is very clear here. He does not say he who has religion has life. It does not say he who does the best he can has life. But rather, it says he who has the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, has life. The biblical definition of a Christian, then, is someone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart and life, and by that invitation of faith, they are born again. This is the definition of a believer, a follower of Christ. He goes on to say, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." What a wonderful promise. This assurance that we can know that we present tense right now possess eternal life is such a great gift from our God. So, if you've not made that all-important decision to trust in Christ, I pray that you'll do it even now. Just pray and ask Him that He might come into your life, forgive your sin, and give you the assurance of eternal life. Next, allow me to encourage you to take the steps to grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that we can do to grow spiritually, but just let me share three or four. First of all, read your Bible. Take a time every day to open its pages and read. This is the very Word of God, His revelation to you, and you will grow spiritually when you read the message of Scripture and take it into your heart. Along with that, number two is to spend time in prayer. Prayer is talking to God, expressing your heart to Him, asking Him questions. You can ask Him anything. This wonderful privilege of conversing with God is now your privilege because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Thirdly, be faithful to the services of the local church. Oh, it is so important to be in fellowship with other believers and to be under the sound of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so as you do this on a regular basis, God will help you to grow. The Holy Spirit is now in you, and He will guide you in all things. Lastly, tell others about your faith. Don't keep it to yourself. But as God gives opportunity, let others know that Jesus is now your Savior, and you have chosen to walk with Him. Well, if there's anything I can do to help you in your spiritual journey, please let me know. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.